Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is the last time, I promise. Originally, last week was the final sermon in our series, What is a Christian? But then I looked at the readings for this week and realized that there was still more that Jesus has to teach us about what it means to be his followers. Far more than I could possibly cover in a six-week sermon series. More for us to learn about living as Christians in this world. A Christian is peaceful. But peace seems like a strange place for us to go when looking at our rather extended gospel reading for today, don't you think? Today is called both Palm Sunday and the Sunday of the Passion because we stand today on a precipice right at the beginning of Holy Week. It's the beginning of the end, so to speak, the end for Jesus' earthly ministry and even his life. At the beginning of the week, we read of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the cheers of adoring crowds, cheers that would turn to violence less than a week later. Our gospel reading stretches from Jesus at the house of Simon the leper on Wednesday of Holy Week all the way until the women are in the garden, watching as his dead body is placed in the tomb by one of the Sanhedrin members, a member of the same group who had conspired together to have Jesus executed. 72 hours filled with agony and violence and death. Where is peace to be found in the beating and condemnation and torture and death of an innocent man? Where indeed? But of course, that's not where the story began today. We began on Palm Sunday as Jesus sends the crowd into the city to prepare the way before him. He rides into Jerusalem mounted on a young donkey, hardly the mount of a conquering hero. The people line the streets on either side and wave palm branches and strew them in front of him for the horse to march over as a carpet, not waving swords. The street is covered with palm branches and cloaks. This is a peaceful procession led by a peaceful king, followed by his peaceful followers. These are not the actions of a conqueror, of a conquering king, of one who has come to power through bloodshed and violence. Jesus does not come as a conqueror, as a military commander. He came to fight no battle for Jerusalem against the Romans, as the Jewish people had expected and believed. Instead of death and destruction, Jesus instead comes to bring peace. He ushers in peace between people, between nations, as our Old Testament reading stated. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, Zechariah wrote, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He shall speak peace to nations. Not warfare, not bloodshed, peace. The rule that Jesus brings as king is not a rule of violence and fear and inquisition or might makes right. Instead, Jesus brings peace, and peace that does not come at the edge of a sword. For the nations of this world, peace is merely a pause in hostility. Think of the peace of the 1950s through 1990s, interrupted by the conflicts in Korea and Vietnam. All that it was the peace of knowing that any direct confrontation between the U.S. and the Soviet Union was sure to end the world. That is not the peace that Jesus brings. Jesus' peace is that of reconciliation between people, that the causes of war fade away, that the weapons of war are done away with, not pointed at each other's throats. Instead of a dagger to the throat, a warm embrace of brotherhood between peoples. And instead of inner turmoil within yourself, we are at peace within ourselves as Jesus comes to bring peace to calm our troubled hearts. What a blessing it is for us that we live in the peace that Jesus brings, our Prince of Peace. Being at peace in ourselves, then, we also live at peace with one another. Because not only has he brought peace between nations, not only does he bring peace within ourselves, but he brings peace between us and those around us. Peace that comes only through the forgiveness of sins, as you heard at the beginning of our service. The conflict, the violence, the turmoil that comes from sin, cleansed and taken away by the peace of absolution. We are reconciled within ourselves to God with one another by Jesus' death on the cross. Because Jesus has then forgiven our sins, we thus forgive those who have sinned against us. What joy, what peace this triumphal procession promised on that first Palm Sunday. And yet it was not to last, because Maundy Thursday comes only a few days later. In that time, Jesus had cleared out the temple for at least the second time in his ministry. John records him doing it all the way back in John chapter 2, within the first months of Jesus' public ministry. And then here we are the week before Christ's death, and Jesus is back in the temple clearing it out. Jesus tangled with the Pharisees again for only about the 16 zillionth time in the last 3 days. The enemies of Jesus are galvanized by this. They are gathering together. It doesn't matter what it might cost, they are going to take him out. Chapter 14 starts 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. This is something that becomes all the easier a little while later when Judas, who is the disciples' treasurer, comes and agrees to sell him out to the chief priests for a bag of gold. Judas went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought an opportunity to betray him. betrayal by one of Jesus' closest followers. And Jesus, of course, knows that this is happening on Thursday evening as he met with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. Jesus tells them exactly where to go to prepare it in the city. They find everything exactly as he promised. Jesus knows what is coming on him. And so he instituted the Lord's Supper with them, giving them his body and his blood poured out for many, saying that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What does it mean then for Jesus' blood to be poured out? I imagine that's the question all of the disciples were asking themselves until they remembered what day it was. The Passover lamb was being sacrificed that day and the next. Its blood poured out to be placed on the lintel of the door of the house where the Israelites lived, so that their firstborn children would not be killed by the angel of death all the way back in the Exodus. The poured out blood that protected the lives of God's people, Jesus himself is pouring out into the cup to hand to his disciples. But before that, Jesus drops a bombshell in verses 18 through 20. As they were reclining at table, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to one another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the cup with me." Jesus knows what is going to happen, and it's one of the disciples who will bring it about. But then after the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus, on the way to the Mount of Olives, turns to them and says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And then Peter himself, Jesus calls out and says, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." The disciples are going to abandon him. One of them is going to betray him. Finally, Jesus in the garden is on his own praying when the chief priests come up with their guards to arrest him. They seize Jesus, they bind him, they drag him away. One of the disciples, we know from John's gospel that it was Peter, cuts off the ear of one of the priest's servants. The first blood shed that night is the servant's blood, but it is hardly the last blood to be spilled in this violence. And so the disciples flee, leaving Jesus to his fate. Have you ever felt abandoned like that? Life turning against you. Everyone you count on turns their backs. The last 5-6 weeks, I preach every Wednesday on Psalm 38 as David laments that he is abandoned by all of those closest to him. Now, I doubt that any of us will face arrest and crucifixion as Jesus did and many of the later disciples, but it's still possible. We should not be surprised if and when that happens to any of us, because the same devil and the same one who did it to Jesus will do it also to his students. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus suffered violence. We can expect the same to happen to us. The violence that we face may not be of the same nature or intensity, of course, but the source of that violence is always the same. The devil the world in which we live, both of which oppose Jesus and seek to turn us away from him, they are alive and well in this world, actively working against God's people. But perhaps the more relevant question, have you ever been tempted, like the disciples, to hide or abandon your faith in the face of such persecution or opposition? Have you ever gone along with the crowd when they're doing things that you know are wrong or against God's will? Have you stayed quiet while people mocked your faith? Have you dissembled, putting your faith into a lockbox and living during the week as though there was nothing different about you, concealing your faith and what it really means to you when people question it? Have you, with the disciples, abandoned Jesus in the hour of spiritual darkness? And yet, look again at Jesus as he is being led away to be executed. He has been abandoned, and yet he does not open his mouth. He does not fight back. He goes willingly, peacefully to the slaughter, which comes because of us. And that is what Good Friday is. Make no bones about it. This is a slaughter. The Jesus tried by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and condemned on the testimony of false witnesses who couldn't even agree among themselves. Jesus is delivered over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who washes his hands of the whole affair and hands him over to be killed, knowing full well Jesus' innocence. He is beaten by the soldiers and guards, lashed until his back is red and bloodied and torn. Jesus is forced to drag the instrument of his death out to the site where he will be killed, and when he can't do it himself, they compel someone else to carry that burden for him. They nail him to the cross. They jam a thorny crown on his head. They hang him up and leave him to die, mocking him all the time. He endures such agony on that cross that in praying through the Psalms, he belts out the first verse of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So loudly that the bystanders think he is calling out for Elijah. Where is the peace in any of this? An innocent man suffering in the most agonizing death imaginable. Soldiers so bored by the proceedings that they start tossing dice to pass the time. Mocking bystanders, heaping jeers, adding insult to injury as he hangs there limp in agony. Full on abandonment by God. And yet, this very act brings about that peace which Jesus gives us. It comes through the suffering, through the violence poured out on the innocent Lamb of God, the innocent Son of God, hanging on the cross. Jesus, by his obedience to the Father's will, brings peace between us and God. Isaiah sees it in chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That violence that was poured out on Jesus, it should have been on us. The violence done to Jesus brings peace to us, peace between us and God, peace between us and one another. You and I, we should have suffered all of these things. It was our transgressions for which he was pierced. It was our iniquities for which he was crushed. And yet Jesus bore it all willingly, poured out his blood for us. The sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God stays the just God's wrath against sin, brings life and salvation to those who were condemned to die. Because all of this, it should have been heaped on us and the cowardly disciples who fled from their Lord. We, you and I, should have suffered the wrath of God against sin. You and I should have received the punishment, but we did not. Jesus took it all for us. Because Jesus took on himself all of the violence, the judgment, the abandonment, the wrath that should have been ours, we have now been reconciled with God. We stand forgiven, reconciled, at peace with God. We have peace with God. God's love for us has been secure. The anger of a holy and righteous God against sin has been sated. When he looks at you, he only sees the holiness and righteousness of God, of Jesus, covering over all our sins. Covering over the times when you feared to say anything, when you lived as though your faith was nothing, when you abandoned your Savior by your actions. You are reconciled to God. You are at peace with God. He forgives you, lost, wayward soul that you are. He forgives you. You are his. Be at peace, live in peace, extend peace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.